Our scripture reading in your bulletin is from Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 to 18. This has been titled, The Song of Moses. Follow along as I read. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall have its fill of them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew your wind, with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by the strength to your holy abode. Your peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as a stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your holy mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Let's pray together. Lord, what a powerful song would have been a blessing to hear the Israelites sing as they gloried in the deliverance of your bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. We know that you have brought us out of an even greater slavery to sin and death, and we praise your name for that this morning. Speak to us from your word. Calm our hearts and minds from the difficulties of the past week or the difficulties we anticipate this week. Help us to rest in you and to have listening ears for your voice as your word is preached. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, my message this morning on the subject of music and the Bible can be seen as a final appendix or an afterword to our 8-week series on a vision for our church. I've started to put some of my past sermons on the church website at walkerschapel.org, and I plan to put the whole series on the site within the next few weeks. If you've missed them and you're interested in listening to them, just click the sermons link on the homepage menu and you'll find them there. Next week, I'm going to start a series called The Story of the Bible. My goal is to make sure we all grasp the Bible's basic storyline, because I find many Christians don't have a good sense of that. It's vital that we do, so I'm going to do a flyover of the 13 books that contain the basic narrative in the Bible. You can find those at the bottom of our homepage on the website as well if you want to preview those. That starts next week, so please pray for me as I work on that series, I will need help knowing how to summarize large swaths of scripture best is challenging. So I'll probably start panicking about this series about this time tomorrow. So your prayers would be appreciated. But this morning, we're exploring God's gift of music. I'm not going to focus on the surface gifts of music because I hope those are obvious to us. Music often brings us comfort as we seek the Lord. Music reveals the creativity and beauty of our God. Music can create unity as we sing to the Lord together. And music gives us a way to praise God for His mighty works on our behalf, as we've just read in the Song of Moses. Those are gifts we should recognize and be grateful for. I chose our scripture reading this morning because it's the first song recorded in the Bible. It's referred to, as I said, as the Song of Moses. It's a great example of one of the wonderful ways God's gift of music unifies His people and helps us celebrate His goodness. Moses and the people of Israel sang this song together, as I said, as the Lord delivered them through the Red Sea from the Egyptians. And for us Christians, it points us forward to God's deliverance of us from sin and death through the blood of His Son. Because of God's goodness to us, I believe that excellent music is something we should be offering up to God each week here at Walker's Chapel. That's something I want all of you to help me with. In fact, if any of you have an interest or gifts in this area, please talk to me. I want our worship services to be both biblically sound and the most beautiful thing people experience during the week. In Psalm 27, David says this, "One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." In so many ways today, we live in a terribly ugly culture, but we serve a God who is beautiful beyond our comprehension. I believe we have a responsibility each week to display the beauty of God to each other and to the world as we worship together. That's a significant task that will require all of us working together and giving our all. But as we discussed last week, that's exactly what we need to be giving to God, our all. One of the ways we can contribute to displaying the beauty of the Lord, of course, is through the music that we offer Him each week. There's much work to be done here. It will take time, work, humility, love for each other. So this morning, I just want to point us in that direction with the hopes that God will begin to knit our hearts and minds together to create something beautiful here that is worthy of Him. Toward that end, I want to look at three things the Bible reveals to us about God's gift of music that can help us with the task I've laid out. Think of these ideas as foundation stones we can build on as we meditate on how we should use music to worship God. With that in mind, here are my 3 points. Number one, God chose a musical king. Number two, God inspired a divine hymnal. And three, God sent a singing savior. I'll read those again. God chose a musical king, He inspired a divine hymnal, and He sent a singing savior. Let's look at our first point then. God chose a musical king. There's a fascinating book I read this week by theologian Peter Lighthart called From Silence to Song. In it, Dr. Lighthart makes the case that before King David, the worship of God established through Moses was essentially silent. The system of worship God had prescribed included sacrifices, a few spoken declarations, and some trumpet blasts on occasion. But other than that, there's nothing more prescribed in the way of music. That all changed, or maybe we should say developed, when David became king. Dr. Lighthart delves into the story of David setting up a new tabernacle at Mount Zion in Jerusalem during his reign. You might remember that the tabernacle was essentially a portable temple that the nation of Israel carried around during their wilderness wanderings that they used to worship God. When David came to power, the original tabernacle had been placed in the city of Gibeon. There's a long backstory that I won't share with you this morning as to why it ended up in Gibeon. But God allowed David, according to Lightheart and according to Samuel's and Chronicles, to set up a new tabernacle on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The animal sacrifices that had been prescribed in the law apparently still went on at the first tabernacle in Gibeon. But David's tabernacle at Jerusalem featured a much more music-oriented worship, focused on what we might call sacrifices of praise. We see hints of this shift alluded to in Psalm 27:6. Here's how it reads. "And now my head shall be lifted up," the psalmist says, "above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent," that's the tabernacle, "sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord." David organized groups of Levites. Remember, Levi was the tribe that was in charge of the tabernacle and the worship that had been prescribed. So David organized these Levites into groups of singers and musicians. And this focus on music characterized the worship during David's entire reign. So how did this development occur? How did the worship of God go from silence to song? How did this musical king come to dramatically shape the way Israel would worship God from that point on? Well, you might remember that David spent a significant amount of time alone with the family's sheep in his youth. It appears he spent some of this time alone by developing musical skills on the lyre. This was a stringed instrument of David's day. David's heart was oriented to God from a very young age. We see this as we find David thinking about God and how his presence might be something that we could perceive even in something as mundane as watching sheep. This becomes obvious when we read things like David's Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul." Now, you'll remember that King Saul was actually the first king in Israel. He came before David. But Saul's disobedient actions caused the Lord to direct Samuel the prophet to anoint a new king. You might remember that Samuel had been sent to David's father, Jesse, to anoint one of his sons as king. And when Samuel arrived, no one even bothered to call the youngest son David from the pasture where he was watching the sheep. The Lord indicated to Samuel that none of the first seven sons were his choice. Samuel then directs them to call in the youngest son David from the pasture. As soon as David walks in, the Lord tells Samuel, "He's the one." And Samuel anoints David as king. However, the whole thing had to be strange to David because no one gave any clear direction regarding what would happen next. King Saul was still on the throne, and God didn't make it clear as to how David was supposed to take his place. The very next scene, however, begins to reveal the power of the musical gift that God had given David. You see, the Lord's Spirit had departed from Saul due to his disobedience. In 1 Samuel 16, we read that a harmful spirit tormented him. Here's what we read next. "Saul's servants said to him, 'Behold, now a harmful spirit from God is tormenting you. Let our Lord now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is skillful in playing the lyre. And when the harmful spirit from God is upon you, he will play it, and you will be well.' So Saul said to his servants, "Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me." One of the young men answered, "Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him." Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me David your son, who is with the sheep." And Jesse took a donkey laden with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by David to Saul. And David came to Saul and entered his service, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became Saul's armor-bearer. And Saul said to Jesse, saying, "Let David remain in my service, for he has found favor in my sight." And whenever the harmful spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre and played it with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. If you know the rest of the story, you know that God gives David such favor with those around him that Saul becomes envious of him. David realizes his life is in danger and flees from Saul, who hunts him like a dog. David is forced to find shelter in caves and even with Israel's enemies until God finally removes Saul from the kingship when he's killed in a battle with the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. But music continues to flow from David, even when he's running for his life. Psalms 57 and 142 are both written by David when he was hiding in a cave from Saul. The Lord had David's heart, and it was evident that David's passion for the Lord had been shaped by his musical discipline. He worked to develop his skills on the lyre and wrote prayerful poetry to express his love for God, even when he was suffering injustice and wondering why God had allowed this in his life. As a side note, I think it's interesting that some of the best sacred songwriters throughout history have been the greatest sufferers. Their music has come out of their pain and is often an emotional cry to God for help or an expression of faith in God as they hold on to him. That was certainly true of David. You might also have heard the tragic story of how the American attorney and investor Horatio Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul," after losing his four daughters in a shipwreck on the Atlantic in 1871. Or you may have heard of William Cowper, the 18th century Anglican poet who struggled with deep depression and suicidal tendencies his whole life. He wrote dozens of hymns, including the well-known "There is a fountain filled with blood." God's gift of music was a comfort to his chosen King David and has been a comfort and encouragement to many who have suffered ever since. The painting reproduced on the front of your bulletin this morning depicts this suffering and psalm-singing King David. It was painted by the Dutch artist Gerrit van Honthorst in 1622. That brings me to our second point. God inspired a divine hymnal. I've told you before that the book of Psalms was essentially the hymnal for the nation of Israel, and David wrote about half of those psalms. God had used a musical king, a man after his own heart, to lead and to shape the people's worship. We don't know much about how the Psalms were sung or performed in ancient Israel, but we know that there was music involved because several of the Psalms have notes at the beginning that you'll see about how they should be performed or sung. For example, Psalm 4 has a notation before it that reads, "To the choir master with stringed instruments." Or sometimes you'll see notations that indicate what seems to be a certain tune the psalm should be sung to. For example, Psalm 64 says, "To the choir master, according to Jeduthun," where Jeduthun is thought to be perhaps the name of a tune. Numerous psalms have this type of notation, making it clear that they were set to music. So I want you to note the significant point that God, in his goodness, essentially dropped a hymnal right in the middle of our Bibles. He gave this to his people as a gift, and we've unfortunately left that gift unwrapped to a great degree in the majority of our hymnals over the last 100 years or so. You will remember that the Apostle Paul told the church at Colossae, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The early church took this seriously and worked to continue the tradition of singing psalms in their worship. Many of the leaders of the Reformation in the 1500s also took this seriously. John Calvin, in particular, emphasized the singing of psalms. Martin Luther promoted psalm singing as well, but he also felt the freedom to write hymns based on the ideas that he found in the psalms. For example, we'll sing Luther's hymn, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," after the sermon. Luther based this hymn on the ideas expressed in Psalm 46. It's a very meaty and substantive hymn that has stood the test of time because it's anchored in God's divine hymnal, the Psalms. So what do we make of all this? Why do I bring it up? Who cares? Well, the church at large is not in good shape in our day in the area of music for worship. Rather than a balanced diet of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, I would suggest that we've tended to neglect the more substantive psalms and hymns and instead have focused on spiritual songs. Don't get me wrong, spiritual songs with catchy tunes and easy ideas and easy lyrics have their place. But our modern tendency is to prefer what's easy. And most of us know in our hearts that the things we work for are always more satisfying and beneficial in the end. God has given us a divine hymnal in the Psalms, and we need to be familiar with it and use it to praise Him. As a church, I want to see us grow in our ability to sing the Psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I want us to cultivate excellence. Psalm 33 tells us we should sing to the Lord a new song and play skillfully on the strings. As we discussed last week, God is worthy of our best, and we need to give that to Him in the area of music and our worship services. We have a long way to go. That's okay. My goal this morning is to emphasize the importance of this and to get you thinking in that direction. And that brings me to my final point. God sent a singing Savior. Now, those of you who know the Bible well might be thinking, wait a minute, I can't think of a single story in the Bible that mentions Jesus singing. Well, if you're looking just at the surface of the story in the New Testament, there is just one time that Jesus is mentioned singing. After His Last Supper with His disciples, Matthew records that they sung a hymn together before departing for the Mount of Olives. But let's think a little deeper. You'll remember that the people of Israel in Jesus' day believed that a political deliverer would come who would be a descendant of King David. They referred to this future deliverer as the Son of David. As Jesus taught and healed and cast out demons, people began to wonder aloud whether Jesus might be this Son of David whom they were expecting. You might remember the blind men and other desperate types who called out to Him, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And what a fitting title. Because Jesus quoted the Old Testament regularly during His ministry, but the book He quoted most was the Psalms, the divine hymnal shaped by the musical King David. And I would suggest that another reason we should think of Him as a singing Savior, it's because Jesus had the Psalms on the tip of His tongue, because He knew them by heart, having likely sung them from His childhood. But during His earthly ministry, I suspect that the Psalms Jesus likely identified with the most were David's Psalms of Lament, of which there are many. In fact, the last scripture that Jesus quoted from the cross was from a Psalm of David. He uttered the first verse of David's Psalm 22 when he said, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God ministers to his suffering people through the gift of music, and the words of that music were on his lips as he suffered in our place to pay the price for our sin. But I'm thankful that that's not how the story or the song ends. For the Father, of course, raised Jesus from the dead. He delivered him from suffering and death, and he made a way for us to be delivered from suffering and death as well. The prophet Zephaniah speaks of the love of God that led him to save us from sin and death. And I love how he puts it. We read it this morning as our assurance of pardon after our confession. He paints the picture of the coming Messiah loudly singing about his love for us. Let me read Zephaniah 3:17 to you again. It says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing." Isn't that an amazing picture? God chose a musical king. He gave us a divine hymnal, and he sent us a singing savior. We need to take God's gift of music seriously here at Walker's Chapel, because our Savior took it seriously. He was known as the Son of David, the skillful musician who wrote half of Israel's hymnal and shaped their worship through song. Jesus quoted these songs throughout his ministry, even crying them on the cross. But the good news for us is that he sings loudly of his love for us, and we need to sing of our love for him in return. He has turned our song of suffering into a song of salvation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the gift of music you have given us. Thank you for the beauty you've given the human voice, the amazing variety of instruments we have at our disposal, and the poets you have given us who craft beautiful lyrics about you and our experiences with you. Help us to be a church that sings and plays skillfully before you, for you are a God who deserves excellent praise. Thank you for our Savior Jesus, the son of the musical King David, who exults over each of us in song as we put our faith in him. Amen.